So we're going to start off a little heavy this morning because just for a moment, I want you to think about your greatest regrets. For some of us, it was a terrible decision. Maybe for others, it was an outburst or in words that were spoken that you can never get back. Maybe it was a time when you crossed a line and you acted in a way that was out of character for you and against your better judgment. And in those moments, regret entered into your life. Now I want you to think about what was going on in your life at that time. In those moments of regrettable decisions or in those moments of regrettable action, what was going on around you, or maybe more to the point, what was going on inside you that helped give rise to those regrets? What emotions were you dominated by, or what were the conditions of your life at those times that created fertile soil for regrettable decisions and actions to grow? This week I tossed that question out on Facebook to my friends, and I was blown away at the number of responses I got. In fact, last time I looked, there were like 117 comments. 117 people answered that question. And in all of those answers, there was a lot of commonality, both with each other, but also with my own experience. And I want to share with you some of the answers, some of the things that people shared. The first thing was fear. And that's probably not terribly surprising. That was the most common answer to that question of what was going on around you, what was going on in you, what were the conditions in your life that gave rise to your greatest regrets. The number one answer was fear. Another very common answer was anger. And that's not surprising either. So, because who among us has not done something that they later regret out of some outburst of anger? And then the other answers were things like pressure, insecurity, hurt, grief, selfishness, loneliness, lack of faith. Those are all things that people said were the conditions. Those are the things going on around them and the things going on in them that gave rise to their greatest regrets. And regardless of whether or not you are one of those people who answered my social media survey, I'm guessing that you can look down this list and these things are also a part of the story of your greatest regret too. I know they are for me. In my life, when my regrets are in action, times that I wish I had taken action but didn't, almost always the reason is fear, insecurity. And then in those times when I have taken action and I later regretted that action, usually that was out of a place of anger. And maybe that's true for you. Times that you made a decision or you took action and that became your greatest regret, something that sometimes can plague us for the rest of our lives. And all that is on my mind this morning because today, as we continue this series on David, we're going to pick up the story with what I believe is probably David's greatest but also least known regret. Now, as we've mentioned in the past few weeks, David is remembered in the Old Testament as a hero of the Jewish faith. He's a man after God's own heart. He's the greatest king Israel has ever had. And yet, there are also times in David's life when he is or he creates a royal mess. And this morning is going to be one of those times. Now, of course, David exploded on the scene in Israel with this big fanfare. As an early teenager, he went out to the battlefield and fearlessly faced the giant Goliath. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Not only was Goliath huge at 9 feet, 9 inches tall, but he was also a seasoned warrior and he had advanced technology. He had better armor. He had better weapons. There was no way that this little shepherd boy ought to be able to go up against him. But in the face of Goliath, David was undeterred. And he was undeterred not because he believed in himself, but because he believed so completely in God. And so he went out on the battlefield, and I love what he said to Goliath. This is what he said. "You come to me with spear, sword, and javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you." That's what he said to this huge giant, and that's exactly what he did. He dropped Goliath like an oak tree. And instantly he became a hero. His celebrity spread far and wide. They wrote songs about him. He was the most popular and venerated person in all of Israel. And here's the downside to that. King Saul didn't like it at all. He became insanely jealous of David. And because of time, I don't get to share with you all the details of that story. I'm just going to have to give you the Cliff Notes version. But please, this week, I want to challenge you to take time and go back and start with the Goliath story and read through the events of today. It's 6 chapters. You can read it from 1 Samuel 17 to 22. Please take time this week to go back and read that, because it is great drama. It's better than The Young and the Restless. I promise. So you do that, and let me just summarize it briefly. So, because of his jealousy, Saul wants to keep close tabs on David. So he invites him into his palace. He makes him the commander, one of the commanders in his army. And Saul really and truly hopes that the Philistines will take care of David for him. He hopes that David will be killed in battle, but that doesn't happen. Not only does David survive lots and lots of battles, but he thrives, and God blesses everything he does. And all that does is just create more and more jealousy and insecurity in King Saul. And then finally, one day, he completely snaps. He goes off the deep end, and he orders a hit on David. He sends the death squad after him. Now, up to this point, David has remained the same David who went out to face Goliath. He stayed true to his convictions. He's been a man of character. He's a man after God's own heart. Nothing has really changed in David's life from the time he faced Goliath, except now he's about 7 or 8 years older. He's still the same person who placed his complete faith in God as he went out to face this giant. But when he hears about King Saul's bounty on his head, when he hears that Saul wants to kill him, David is shaken. He's hurt. He's angry, because all he's ever done in his life is serve King Saul. He's been loyal to him. And so he's angry that Saul would then turn on him. And he's also afraid, because after all, Saul has the resources of the entire army of Israel at his disposal. And so David has to flee. He has to leave home. He has to leave his wife. He has to leave his best friend. He has to leave his soldiers. He has to leave everybody. So now, on top of being hurt and angry and afraid, he's also all alone. It's like the perfect storm. All the conditions are right for regret. And I'm guessing you can see that coming, but David can't see it coming, because he's too caught up in his circumstances. He's too overwhelmed by his fear, and he's now on the run. And that's where our scripture lesson will pick up this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'll start reading at verse 1. David came to Nob to the priest Ahimelech. Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to the priest Ahimelech, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'No one must know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what have you at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.'" The priest answered David, "I have no ordinary bread at hand, only holy bread, provided that the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is a common journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread except the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, "Is there no spear or sword here with you? I did not bring my sword or my weapons with me because the king's business required haste." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, it's here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you take that, take it, for there is none here except that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you, and I'd like for you to deliver this message. The message is, when the conditions for regret are right, keep the Lord in sight. Can you do that for me? When the conditions for regret are right, keep the Lord in sight. So you heard the story. David is angry, he's scared, he's alone, he has nowhere else to go, so he goes to the village of Nob. Now, at this time in Israel's history, Nob is like their capital because there is no Jerusalem, there is no permanent temple yet, there's only the mobile tabernacle, and at this point in time, the mobile tabernacle is stationed in the village of Nob, and it is tended by the high priest Ahimelech. And when David knocks on his door, Ahimelech is surprised. He opens the door, he's like, "Hey David, what are you doing here? Because you're the commander, you're like the most famous commander in Israel's army. And even more to the point, why are you by yourself? You never travel alone, you always have an entourage, you always have soldiers with you. So, number one, why are you here? And number two, why are you by yourself?" And it's a simple question. And there's really a simple answer. The answer is, "Ahimelech, I'm scared. I'm scared and I'm hungry and I'm angry because all I've ever done is serve King Saul, and now he's put a bounty on my head and he wants to kill me and I don't know where else to go." Now that is the truth. But that is not what David says. He looks at the high priest of Israel, the keeper of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant houses the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." David looks into the eyes of the high priest and he lies through his teeth. And he says to Ahimelech, "Hey, the king sent me on an urgent, covert mission. I didn't even have time to pack a lunch. I didn't have time to grab my sword. I just had to be on my way." And then he asks Ahimelech for help. He needs two things. He needs food and he needs a sword. This whole story is pretty fishy. But he's David. Everybody knows David. Everybody knows how loyal he is to King Saul. Everybody knows of David's impeccable character and his unwavering faith in God. Everybody knows of his victory over Goliath. This is the David. He doesn't even require a last name. It's like Mariah. He is the David. And so Ahimelech has no reason whatsoever to doubt what David tells him. And it costs him. Now at this point you might be thinking, okay, so David lied. What's the big deal? I mean, where's the big regret in that? Well, remember, Saul is out to kill David. He considers David his enemy. And now, David has enlisted help from the high priest under false pretenses. So, how do you think Saul is going to react to that? And it's really not even just that David lied to Ahimelech. It's also that David has lost sight of who he is and who God is. And of all places that should have reminded him of those two things, it should have been the tabernacle of the Lord. it should have, being in that place should have reminded him to, again, place his trust in God. Looking face to face with the high priest should have reminded David, and especially when he asked Ahimelech for a sword, and the only sword that Ahimelech has is the sword that David gave to store at the tabernacle, which was the sword of Goliath. And then Ahimelech hauls out this massive sword and hands it to David. That should have been like alarm bells in David's mind to remind him. It should have been a light bulb that came on that said, David, remember who you are. And remember, more importantly, who God is. God is the same God who delivered you from that giant Philistine. But none of that happens. David is too deep in his circumstances. He's too consumed by his fear. So he never corrected his lie to Ahimelech. And because of it, Ahimelech, his whole family, and the entire village of Nob are killed. See, that day in the tabernacle at Nob, somebody else was there. King Saul's chief shepherd was there. His name was Doeg. And Doeg went back and told Saul what he saw that day. Only he didn't get the whole story right. He didn't know that David had lied to Ahimelech. He didn't know that Ahimelech had no idea that David was running from Saul. All he knew was that he saw Ahimelech help David, give him bread, and then give him Goliath's sword. So Saul thinks that Ahimelech has sided with his enemy. So furious, he ordered that Ahimelech, his family, and every single man, woman, and child in Nob be executed. Only one person escaped. It was one of Ahimelech's sons. His name was Abiathar. And here's what we learn about Abiathar. He ran to David. Abiathar, in 1 Samuel 22, verse 21, Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And then at that point, all of that came crashing down on David like a ton of bricks. David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And then he said this, I am responsible for the lives of all your father's house. Can you imagine the weight? I am responsible for the lives of all your family's house. David knew. He knew that Doeg was going to go back, but he lied to Ahimelech anyway, and a whole village, all the priests of the Lord, lost their lives because of his lie. Now, two thoughts about this. The first is, sometimes the consequences of our sins are greater than we ever imagined. And we might think it's no big deal. We might think it's just a little lie. Sometimes we call it a white lie. You know, it's not that big a deal. But sometimes the consequences of our sin are far greater than we ever imagined. And the second thing, our sin never only impacts us. There's always a ripple effect. And for David, it was all the priests and all the residents of the village of Nob. For us, it's usually the people we love most. This week, I got all those answers on Facebook. You know, people were very vague in their answers. Not that's the way I asked for it to be. But then a couple of people reached out to me privately. And one person sent me a message. And somebody I've known from years back. And he said, you know, there was a time in my life years ago where my wife and I hit some bumps in the road. And our relationship was struggling, and I became terribly lonely. And in my loneliness, I made a mistake that I'll always regret. I was unfaithful. And because of that, my family fell apart, and my children had to suffer. I talked to another person who said, you know, that back when the recession hit in 2008, things were tight and my business was struggling and I was really afraid that I was going to lose everything. And I made some decisions in that time that were unethical. And I crossed the line. And I lost my job. And I brought shame to my entire family. That's the thing about those conditions. When the conditions are right, where regret can happen in a hurry. And in David's life, all the conditions for regret were right. And he lost sight. He didn't remember who he was. He didn't remember who God was. He didn't trust in the Lord. And if he had just been able to recognize those conditions, if he had just thought for a second, wait a minute, I'm angry and I'm afraid and I'm hurt. I just better stop. I better take a breath. If he'd just been able to do that and remember to keep the Lord in his sights, it might have turned out differently, but he was too consumed by his fear and his anger and his loneliness. And there's where we can learn from David. When life comes at you fast, when you're angry, hurt, alone, afraid, in those times the conditions are right for regrets. And it's precisely those times when it's more important than ever not to lose sight of who God is, not to place your trust in anything else except the God who delivers. Instead, David felt abandoned and he felt forsaken. Now, that wasn't true, but that's the way he felt. It wasn't true because God promised never to leave us or forsake us. In fact, Andy Stanley says this. He says, if you feel forsaken, you are mistaken. I love that. If you feel forsaken, you are mistaken. God will never leave us or forsake us. God is our refuge and strength, and we run to Him when we remember who we are. By the way, that's beloved children of God. And when we remember who God is, the one who has delivered us to this point in our lives, when we remember how God delivered David from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear and the hand of this giant Philistine, when we remember that and we keep the Lord in our sight, then we can prevent regrets from bubbling up in our lives. When the conditions are right, keep the Lord in sight. But what about those regrets we've already built up? Those heavy burdens of guilt that some of us maybe have been carrying around for years. What do we do about that? You know, I think that maybe David can help us with that too. Because it was the same David who wrote many of our Psalms. It was the same David who wrote in Psalm 103, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our sin from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. For He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust." This morning, if you're carrying a heavy load of guilt over your past mistakes, your past regrets, there is good news. Jesus didn't come and give His life so that we could continue to carry those regrets and carry that guilt. There's good news in that God is always ready to forgive us, to separate us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. God is always ready to wipe our slate clean and to lift that weight and those burdens from us so that we can start over. And that is the good news of the gospel. We can be set free. Let us pray together. Lord, in those times in our lives, when all the conditions are right for us to mess up big time and to create regrets, we pray that You please protect us. When we're angry, insecure, lonely, hurt, when we're afraid, give us the presence of mind to take a breath, to remember who we are, and most importantly, to remember who You are. Before we make decisions that might have disastrous consequences for us and for the people we love, God, we pray that You'd help us to trust in You you alone. Lord, for the regrets that we have already created, we confess our sinfulness and brokenness to you. And we pray that you'd wipe our slate clean. Separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lift our guilt and give us a fresh start. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.